so Molly is going to lead us in reading the scripture with illustrations from Eli.
Today's scripture passage is taken from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 22 and 31 to 35. Then Jesus entered the house. And again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is being possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Molly, for that reading. So today we've got this reading from Mark 3. Mark is one of the shortest of the Gospels, but it is full of good things. Right from the beginning, it tells us what it is about. It is about the good news, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's Mark 1:1. Lots happens in the first 13 verses of Mark. Jesus is baptized, he's tempted, he resists, he establishes his authority over evil, and then he breaks in preaching. And in Mark 1:14 to 15, it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." There's a prophecy in Isaiah 43 that says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And in the first three chapters of Mark, we see that Jesus is doing a new thing. He explodes all the established categories and stretches them like way past the point of no return. He shows people that the kingdom of God is not what we expect. Jesus expands the concept of holiness. He says it's not about setting ourselves separate and apart. It's about reaching out to be salt and light in unholy places. He calls people to repentance, but he says it's not just about fasting and self-denial. It's about celebrating the presence of God when he comes. And Jesus blows open the concept of Sabbath. He says it's not about rigid rules. It's about restoration. One of my Regent professors always said it's about life. And it's really clear in these first chapters of Mark that that is what's going on. Jesus is bringing life. In Mark 2, shortly before the passage that Molly read today, Jesus acknowledges that there is tension between the new thing that God is doing and the ordinary natural reality that we're used to. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tears worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." And the picture is one of fermentation. So when wine ferments, it expands. If the container that holds it can't deal with the outward pressure of that new wine, it explodes. So Jesus says, you've got to pour your new wine into new wineskins. Last week, Jerry talked about what it means to be born again. And I'm going to say today, it's basically about being made into new wineskins so we can receive and we can celebrate this new thing that God is doing. If we aren't made into new wineskins, if we stick with our old way of being and the old ways of the world around us, we aren't going to be able to stretch and grow and change when the kingdom of God comes, and it comes with explosive power. So in this passage that Molly read, we see what happens when that explosive good news comes into contact with something that our culture and Jesus' culture both held really dear, which is the concept of family. Family's pretty central to our culture. I grew up in a community where focus on the family was a thing. We listened to it, every night at dinner time, and the concept of the nuclear family was really important. And family was even more important in Jesus' time. So kinship bonds were the central organizing element in society. Those relationships were paramount. So when Jesus' mother and his brothers show up at the door, the assumption is that he's going to go to them because his primary loyalty is there. It's to his family. But that's not what happens. As we've seen in the first few chapters of Mark, Jesus overturns the expectation. Instead of going to his family, he uses this moment as a chance to offer a bigger and a fresher and a different understanding of family. It says this, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This story shows up in all three of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is obviously something that the gospel writers thought was important. They thought this is an important thing that Jesus has said. And what he's saying is that he and we are fundamentally oriented toward God's family. And that family is wider and it's richer and it's different from what we understand family to be. It's not oriented around our relationships to each other, but it's oriented around Jesus. And we are welcomed and we're called to orient ourselves first and foremost toward that family, toward God's family. This is a family that stretches and it grows. The kingdom of God is fermenting. It's like wine, or it's like your kombucha that you need to open to let the excess pressure off. It's like your sourdough starter that just keeps getting bigger and bigger. The kingdom of God is fermenting and ripening in us. And our concept of family needs, like many other things, needs to stretch and grow so that the kingdom of God can keep on moving in that space. So what does that look like? The first thing is the good news. It looks like coming home. This is the good news. It's that when we become Jesus' disciples, we step into God's family. And for those of us who don't have family that we can rely on, this is particularly good news. Psalm 68 is a long psalm that has this extensive vision of what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. And in verse 6, it says, "God sets the lonely in families." In 1 John 3, we see John celebrating this good work. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. We don't need to worry about whether there's room for us. Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." We don't need to worry about whether we're smart enough or big enough. When people bring children to him, he says, "Let the children come to me and don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And when he's resurrected, he tells Mary Magdalene, "Go to my brothers and tell them that I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Through Jesus, we are welcomed into the family of God. And that is good news. You are God's child. God loves you and God welcomes you into his family. So the family of God looks like coming home. But once we get there, it looks like setting some extra places at the table. John goes on to note, as Jesus does, that being the children of God is bound up in seeking and doing God's will. In 1 John 3:23, he summarizes that. He says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." This isn't just a fluffy thing. It's not a vague concept of love. It has really practical expression. So in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable about the end of all things. And he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" And when they ask him, "What do you mean? We didn't do these things for you." He says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." These are family commitments. It's food and drink. It's welcome. It's clothing. It's care and company. And Jesus says, when it comes to the end of all things, the critical question is going to be, did you widen your tent? Was your family, was your household stretchy enough that Jesus could bring his family to your table? Was your family God's family? And because of that, God's family looks like rethinking some of our priorities. Jesus said, effectively, all of his followers were as close to him as his closest relatives. He didn't abandon his family. Mary and his brothers keep on showing up through the Gospels, and they show up in the accounts of the early church in the Acts. So there's obviously an ongoing relationship here. But his disciples, he says, those who welcome God's word and do God's will, were as important to him as his closest family members. So what does that mean for us? I just want to say this is not about shrinking family. It's not about sort of tossing our biological families out or tossing our close relationships out, but it's about expanding it. Jesus expanded the definition of family, so his familial relationships and ours include all of those who gather around Jesus. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about the church. I don't mean Grandview. I don't mean like a church building or a membership list or a denomination, but the church, the sort of global worldwide church across denominations and cultures and languages. The church is a family of God, and we are part of God's family. The church is our family. And the last thing that God's family looks like is it looks like gathering around Jesus. So the family of God is God's family. It's not a gathering that centers on me or on you or on any other person or practice or even any mission. We are God's family because we gather around Jesus. It's very common for Christian communities that start out as a gathering of people around Jesus to slowly become a group of people who are gathered around something else. And that can be a leader. It can be a particular kind of work. It can be teaching. It can be a way of doing things. But the focus can become the community itself. We can get focused on drawing people into the community and tightening the bonds between the members of the community. And none of these things are bad. We need good leaders. We need good work. We need good teaching. We need good practices, and we need good community. But if we're going to build a church that is God's family, Jesus has to be at its center. Because if we forget that, we're going to draw people into community that has a hole right there at the heart. We'll welcome them into our kingdoms, into our ways of doing things, instead of into God's family. And that's not good for anyone, because none of us can hold everyone up. None of us will find all of our needs and desires met in the people or work or practices of this community. We just can't gather around anything other than Jesus. We need to put him at the heart. So the family of God looks like coming home. It looks like setting those extra places at the table, having a stretchy family so that God can keep on bringing his family to us. It looks like rethinking our priorities so we can be stretchy like that. And it looks like gathering around Jesus. So rejoice and be glad. Jesus welcomes you to be part of the family of God. I noticed that Curtis has something in the chat, so I'm going to take a look at that. Yeah, I was going to go on a lengthy conversation. I'm single, I'm 37, about family and what we think family is about. I didn't do that because I thought I should probably self-censor and not have my feelings about how we prioritize marriage and that kind of, and children and that kind of family. But I do want to say briefly, there's lots of people who are excluded from the natural concept of family. There's people like me who don't have a partner. There's people who are struggling with infertility and aren't able to have children. There's folks who are shut out of traditional ideas of family because of ways we talk about gender and sexuality. There's folks who are lonely. Their marriages break down. Their families break down. Their children fail them. Their parents fail them. And so it is good news that God's family is not the same as our cultural understandings of family, because we are all welcomed in and we all have a place. So that's a little bit of a side, but I just wanted to say it is good news, and I receive it as good news every time somebody tells me effectively that my life has no purpose because I don't have a partner and I don't have children. I take comfort in the fact that that is not true, that I do have a family. And I know a lot of people receive those messages. So again, I'm going too long. Side note, it is a good thing that God expands and breaks open categories in this case and in so many other cases. So to sum up, God puts the lonely in families. He is doing a new thing. We are called the children of God, and that is what we are. And we are called to welcome other people into that new thing with us. So I do want to say it is about gathering around Jesus. And I think we need to spend some time discerning, are we gathering around Jesus? It's good to do this as a community. It's good to do it as individuals every so often. So I've been thinking about this for a while. I've put together some questions around that. These are not authoritative. They're not the be-all and end-all. But I think they can help us kickstart some conversations and reflection about what does it mean to be the family of God that is gathered around Jesus. And Zoe's going to put those up on the screen, going to play a bit of music, let people think about them, and start to reflect on what does it mean for us to be the family of God that is gathered around Jesus and is as expanding as the kingdom of God grows. I'm just going to read those while Zoe's putting them up. First question is, are we open to God acting in ways we don't expect? Are we okay with changing the way we do things to respond to a new movement of the Spirit? Are we listening for God to speak in prayer and in scripture? Do we love each other? Are we actively seeking and practicing forgiveness? Do we have hope? We love lament, but do we also have hope? Are we okay with admitting our limits? And do we trust that God will make up the difference when we fall short?
Amen. Thank you, Amy, for those words. Thank you, Amy.